I was going to begin today with a disclaimer. And the disclaimer was that the sermon has nothing to do with the title, or the title has nothing to do with the sermon. But then as I got to thinking about it, I thought, as you know, Judy and I plan probably a month ahead on what our sermons will be and the scriptures so that we can publish them on the website and in the palm leaf, but also so that we can study them in our lectionary studies on Wednesdays. And so I picked this title of Searching in the Garden. And it came from the second creation story. You remember where Adam and Eve have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God comes looking for them in the garden. And where are they? Do you remember where they are? They're hiding, right? Is that sort of a kind of a theme that might fit the theme for today called humanity, that sometimes we are hiding from God? So with that lesson being one of those, I will say there are a lot of lessons in this scripture or in the sermon today. Beginning with one in Job. Now remember the story of Job. Job is an upright and righteous person. He has a wonderful family. He's been faithful to God in every way. And then all these horrible things start happening to Job. So we question, well, why is this happening? Is this a test of some kind to test Job's faithfulness? Or maybe just bad things happen to good people, right? So Job has these friends, and these are friends that we don't name our children after very often. They're Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And then there's another one down toward the end of the book called Elihu. And these friends come to sort of comfort Job, but what they really do is they say, you must have done something wrong. I mean, come on, these things don't happen to people just out of nowhere. You must have done something wrong. Or if you haven't done anything wrong, then this whole God thing is just a sham. And so Job says, well, I have been faithful. I have done nothing wrong. I've been faithful to God. Why is this happening? I don't understand it. And so in part one of the verses, he says, I curse my own birth. So his friends keep going, and they say, well, you must have sinned against God for all this to happen. And Job says, I haven't sinned. Woe is me. God must have forgotten me. So let's pick up a little bit of this, Job 38 today. Now, this questioning and this condemnation almost from Job's friends has gone on for over 30 chapters. So finally God enters the picture and speaks. From out of a storm, the Lord said to Job, why do you talk so much when you know so little? Remember, this whole theme is humanity, right? Speaking to us. Now get ready and face me. Can you answer the questions I ask? How did I lay the foundation for the earth? Were you there? Doubtless you know who decided its length and width. What supports the foundation? Who placed the cornerstone while morning stars sang and angels rejoice? How large is the earth? Tell me if you know. Job said, no one can oppose you because you have the power to do what you want. You asked why I talk so much when I know so little. I have talked about things that are far beyond my understanding. You told me to listen and answer your questions. I heard about you from others. Now I have seen you with my own eyes. That's why I hate myself, and I sit here in dust and ashes and show my sorrow. So Job is in quite a predicament. That's one side of humanity, is it not? How about another side? This is Psalm number 8. O Lord and ruler, your name is wonderful everywhere on earth. You let your glory be seen in the heavens above. With praises from children and from tiny infants, you have built a fortress. It makes your enemies silent, and all who turn against you are left speechless. I often ask of the heavens, your hands have made, and of the moon and stars you put into place? Then I ask, why do you care about us humans? Why are you concerned for us weaklings? You made us little lower than you yourself, and you have crowned us with glory and honor. You let us rule everything your hands have made, and you put all of it under our power. The sheep and the cattle and every wild animal and the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and all the ocean creatures. Our Lord, O ruler, your name is wonderful everywhere on earth. So we see both sides of this thing we call humanity about ourselves. Let me read you one more Psalm, 139. You are the one who put me together inside my mother's womb, and I praise you because of the wonderful way you created me. Everything you do is marvelous, of this I have no doubt. Nothing about me is hidden from you. I was secretly woven together deep in the earth below, but with your own eyes you saw my body being formed. Even before I was born, you had written in your book everything I would do. Your thoughts are far beyond my understanding, much more than I could ever imagine. I try to count your thoughts, but they outnumber the grains of sand on the sea. And when I awake, I will find you nearby. Look deep into my heart, O God, and find out everything I am thinking. Don't let me follow evil ways, but lead me in the way that time has proven true. And, of course, from Lioness from Peanuts, speaking of humanity, he says, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. So we see the downside and the upside of our humanity. We see God saying to Job, where were you if you think you're so smart? And we hear in the psalm that we are made just a little bit lower than God herself and have been crowned with glory and honor. Jodie Foster starred in a movie called Contact, and Jack always likes it when I quote movies, being the film aficionado. There's a scene where Jodie Foster has traveled to the constellation Vega, and she meets up with an alien. Well, the alien is in the form of her father, because if the alien appeared the way the alien really was, she'd be terrified. And the alien says these words to her, speaking of humanity on Earth. You are an interesting species, an interesting mix. You're capable of such beautiful dreams and such horrible nightmares. You feel so lost, so cut off, so alone, only you're not. See, in all our searching, the only thing we've found that makes the emptiness bearable is each other. We don't need to look at our human history to confirm what we are capable of the holy and the profane, of life-giving and life-destroying. We human beings are an enigma, a paradox, a conundrum. Our very existence proves that God has an odd sense of humor. But we must ask ourselves, what is it exactly that makes us human? Is it intelligence? Is that what makes us human? Is intelligence the mark of our humanity? And who measures that intelligence? How can we call a living human being a vegetable? And we do. Because sometimes we think that intelligence is the mark of humanity. How about being able in body? Do our physical challenges make us any less human? Is it that we are capable of compassion and understanding? Is that what makes us human? Are those who are cruel and hateful any less human than those who love? Is it the color of our skin that makes us human? Or our sexual orientation, or the language we use, or what and who we worship, or how we interact with the world? Is that what makes us human? Are we not all born in the same way, with the same love of our mothers and fathers? Our lessons confirm that we are special to God. In our humanity, we are of divine origin. Yet we harm and abuse each other. And in so doing, we insult our Creator. Perhaps the real miracle is that while so many of us have given up on God, God has not given up on us. Glenn Yarborough sings a song called One More Round, and in the song he says that every time a baby is born, God gives us another chance. We can go another round in our humanity. Think about that this Christmas, too. That one more round in the birth of Christ. It's a way of saying, God saying to us, even if you have trouble believing in me, I believe in you. So just as our natural world is in constant state of renewal, so too is our humanity. And we must be patient because we know that God is not finished with us yet. Mahatma Gandhi, who was assassinated, of course, for advocating peace and nonviolence, said, "You must not lose faith in humanity. Humanity is an ocean, and if a few drops of the ocean are dirty, the ocean itself does not become dirty." John Selby Spong, who's a retired Episcopal bishop, confesses that Christianity is, I believe, what is about expanded life, heightened consciousness, and achieving a new humanity. That new humanity is what Jesus lived and taught. He taught us that we can live at a higher level than the nature we share with animals, that we truly have been created a little less than God, and that there is a divine flame in each of us to be more loving, more compassionate, and more courageous. Our Creator has great hopes for us and for the true fulfillment of that godness that we carry within. Isaiah expressed it in a great hope, a hope for God and a hope for us. Isaiah 65 says, "I am creating new heavens and a new earth. Everything of the past will be forgotten. Celebrate and be glad forever. I am creating a Jerusalem full of happy people. I will celebrate with Jerusalem and all of its people. There will be no more crying or sorrow in that city. No child will die in infancy. Everyone will live to a ripe old age. Anyone 100 years old will be considered young, and to die younger than that will be considered a curse. My people will live in the houses they build. They will enjoy grapes from their own vineyards. No one will take away their homes or vineyards. My chosen people will live to be as old as trees, and they will enjoy what they have earned. Their work will be not be wasted, and their children won't die of dreadful diseases. I will bless their children and their grandchildren. I will answer their prayers before they finish praying. I, the Lord, have spoken. May that hope be our hope." Amen.